kind of nail down. Joshua chapter 11, verse number 18. This morning, we're going to look at verses 18 to 20 and talk about God's actions in the Christian's warfare. What does God do? What God does in our warfare? And, you know, a lot of these are very similar. These sermons, they can be very similar, but there's a theme in this, and that's conquering Canaan. So most of it is going to be very similar. A lot of it is going to be about winning the victory in this life and you know, conquering Canaan. And it's important that you and I understand what that means and the battle that's ahead. And you know, there's such a vast study, or a deep study that could be done, I should say, on understanding the degree of man's personal responsibility versus God's sovereignty, God's acts in warfare versus our acts. And when I say warfare, I specifically mean Christian warfare in this sense. We know that those things were written for our admonition and for our learning. So all of these things in Joshua, they are written for your admonition and for your learning. And that's why you can apply all of these things spiritually to your lives today. And God makes His Word profitable to us through the Holy Ghost of God to be that way. That's why I can read passages in the Old Testament and I can rightly divide them, and I can understand that there's spiritual aspects there for me today, right? There's things there. God just doesn't want you to read the New Testament and say, well, the Old Testament is for the Jews. It's not for you. No, it is for you. It's all for you. The entire book is for you. Amen? The entire book is for you. Don't ever let anybody say that. Now, there are some things that apply spiritually that they applied physically in their conquering. But you and I are still conquering Canaan today. We still have that spiritual conquest, right? That's important. Joshua chapter 11, verse number 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we look through this today, as we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Help us to apply these lessons to our lives. Lord, please save the lost and edify the saints. Build them up in their most holy faith. Strengthen them, Lord, and help us all, Lord, as we fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, first, the first thing I note here, if you look at this in verse 18, the first thing that God brings to our attention here, I believe, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. The first point I want to make to you this morning is some battles are not won quickly. Some battles are not won quickly. You and I become very impatient in warfare. We become very impatient with our spiritual struggles. We become very impatient with trials that are in our lives, right? I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, for though the account of the conquest of them is put together and lies in a small compass, yet those victories were not obtained at once or in a few days, as were those of the five kings and others related in the preceding chapter, but were the work of some years. Listen, some say 5 years. Josephus said it took them 5 years. But the common notion of the Jews is that it was 7 years in subduing the land of Canaan. Bishop Usher says he thinks it was done in 6 years, and that it may conclude that it was about 6 or 7 years ere this work was completely finished. Now, what are the lessons there? That sometimes you will make war a long time with things that are in your life, with struggles in your life, with trials in your life. Some struggles and some trials last years. They don't just last days. You wish them to be over in days, and God doesn't always work that way. He doesn't allow that to happen. Some things are to try your faith and to be strong and to war a good warfare. Some deliverances do not happen at once. You read about victories in the scriptures, you might think they happened rapidly. But the Bible here shows us that Joshua was victorious, but it wasn't overnight. He destroyed those five kings, and that all happened in like one day. But the rest of it, God said, nope, this time your warfare is going to be a little different. You're going to make war a long time. There are some things in your Christian walk right now that you are making war a long time over. And you feel as if possibly there must be something wrong with your spiritual standing or your spiritual state or whatever you want to say. There must be something wrong with you biblically because this war is present in your members. And this war is there and you are fighting this war. And this war is present and this war has not been conquered. And you ought to have victory if you are a child of God. You think, my victory should come right away. And I should just be able to say a few words of prayer and my victory should be there. No, my friend, not all wars are fought that way. Not all spiritual battles are fought that way. You know, there's situations in marriage, and some of those battles take years to get the victory through. Sometimes it takes years for the wife to be the woman that she's supposed to be. Sometimes it takes years for the husband to man up and be the man that he's supposed to be. Sometimes it takes years for rebellious children to get right with God. You know, you start out, you see that, and a child goes astray or becomes a prodigal, and you think to yourself, well, if God really answered my prayers, if this was really this way, then I should have victory. It should be already over. I should have the victory. They should be right with God. It should be all over. But sometimes that takes years for that child to get right with God. I'm not putting you on the spot, Lee, but I sort of am. But when you were away from the Lord, how many years were you away from the Lord, would you say? If you had to guess. More than 10. Now, you would have all given up hope in that sense that it was all hopeless, that it wouldn't happen, right? That they won't, but you keep praying for them. You have a duty to pray for those that are astray. Don't you ever forget to pray for them. Don't you? You see people that have went astray and that walk. Don't you ever forget to pray for them. Don't you ever neglect prayer for them and think that, well, it's hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. Some battles. Look at that first verse there that we covered. Joshua made war a long time, verse 18, with all those kings. He didn't win that war in a day. And you're not going to win some of your spiritual battles in a day. You want them to be over in a day. You want them to be all finished, and you want to be victorious, and you want to climb the mountain, and you want to be there. Man, I'm telling you what, I understand what that's like. About 4 or 5 years ago, when depression set into me during that time period, I figured all I would have to do is just pray, and God would just bring me out of it. I didn't realize what it was at first for a while. But that I would just come out of it, and that if I was truly a child of God, then I wouldn't have that, right? That I would just pray out of that, and I would be victorious, and it would be over. And after all, I mean, I've seen God give me so many victories. I mean, victory after victory after victory. I saw that it should be that way, Brother Paul, that it should be that way, that I should be victorious over that, and it should be over in a moment. It wasn't. 1 month would pass, and 2 months would pass, and 3 months would pass, and 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 in a year, and then another year, and then another year would pass, right? But you know what God did, though? God fought my battles, but he also said, you're going to fight, and you're going to trust me through it. And you're not going to succumb to your fears. You're not going to give in to them. You're not, under any circumstances, are you allowed to leave your post and walk away. You are never allowed to do that. You are never allowed to be derelict in your duty. You are never allowed for despair to give up. You are never allowed to. You stand your ground, you take your post, and you do your duty for God. But Lord, I don't feel like it. I don't feel very saved. I feel like a hypocrite. Well, go on and feel like one then, but do your duty. Soldier on. Fight on. Continue on. You have no right. You have no right to turn your back. You have no right to draw back. That's what God drilled into me. What do you want from me, God? What do you want me to do? I want you to trust me. I want you to keep walking. That's what I want. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me like you did in the light. You believe me in the dark when the lights go out, that I'm the same God. Amen. That's what he's talking about. That's the fight. This is a fight. Your Christian walk, every day you wake up, it is a war. Do you understand? Like, it is a war. Sometimes you just don't think about it in that way. You think about it like it's like I said before, it's like a cakewalk. But it's not, it's a war. You realize this whole world hates Christ. And remember this, remember that sermon way back then, the world hates Christ? They still hate Christ. Jesus said, they hate me. And they hate me so much, they're going to kill me. And they hate me so much, they're going to kill you. That's how much they hate me. And all the forces of hell hate you. And all the forces of hell don't want you to succeed. And Joshua made war a long time. It wasn't over quickly. And you're just going to have to put your armor on and you're going to have to keep marching. And you don't get to stop marching. And you don't get to give up and you don't get to quit and back off and turn around. You don't get to turn the back and walk away and draw back. You don't get to give in to despair. You don't get to give in to discouragement. You don't get to give in to depression or desertion or anything else that faces you. Or any other. Or you don't get to give in to the tyranny of circumstances. You don't get to. You don't have that right as a Christian. You don't. The world, they have that right. They can do that. You don't operate by their rules. You operate by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's given you a book and he said, you're not allowed to draw back into perdition. You're not allowed to do that. You keep moving forward. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. And I feel this. Yeah, well, that's unfortunate. I'm sorry you feel that way. And I understand how you feel. I really do. I understand. But you don't get to do that. You and I have to continue to fight. You know, God may have it so you and I are victorious over something right away or some nuisance or even some enemies. But sometimes they're not going to be defeated right away. I've had people that lied about me and become an enemy of this church, and 7 years later, they wrote a letter admitting their guilt and asking for forgiveness. That's a long time to think about something like that. That's a long time to have absolute lies out there. I mean, I found out a lot of things since pastoring. I found out that a pastor can be the fault of everybody's marriage that fails, but he never gets any credit when it's victorious. Right? I found that out the hard way. But you know what? Yeah, I figured out, you know, it's pretty much your fault for everything. It's amazing, isn't it? Right? That's how it works. Some enemies will not be defeated in a day. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You know why God allows you to go through those things and you don't get victory over those? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what is in your heart. That's why. That's why God, the present trial that you're in, it's to humble you. It's to prove you, to know what is in your heart. You say, but I've looked there and I don't like what I see. Well, good. That's good. You shouldn't like what you see. It's filthy as hell, right? You shouldn't. But that's why you have to walk in the Spirit. That's why we don't depend on our filthy hearts. We depend on Christ. We don't depend on how we feel. We depend on Jesus. You understand that? That's fact. That's just like fact. That's where the rubber meets the road. Fact. I thought my feelings were facts. No, unfortunately, they're not. A lot of times your feelings are lies. In fact, most of the time they are. Most of the time they are. Most of the time they are off kilter. They are wrong. I've had people come up to me and tell me, well, I feel like you think this. And I say, well, you shouldn't try to feel what I think. That's not very profitable. Don't do that. Believe me, you do not want to feel what I think sometimes, okay? Don't do that. Don't do that to yourself, right? But you don't get to feel what I think. Like, that doesn't work that way. Well, I feel like you think this about me. Well, That's not a healthy way to live. Because trying to feel what I think will make you insane. Right? Wouldn't it? Think about it for each other. If we tried to feel what other people... But try to do that with your wife sometime. Look over your wife and say, you know, I feel like what you think. That'll get you in trouble. I wouldn't do that if I were you. That's not profitable. How about we go off fact and not the way we feel? Let's do that. Because God's word is absolute truth. So if I lean everything on God's word and God's truth, then I'm going to be on safe ground. But if I lean on anything else, it will fall. Amen. And it's designed to fall, that Christ may be all in all. Amen. Isn't that good? Boy, that's good, isn't it? You'll get that in a second. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, that's Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, I think, but I could be wrong. But anyway, I'm pretty sure it's that. But I think it's Matthew 4. But those verses, if you cross-reference in the New Testament, those are good cross-references. You can make your own cross-reference Bible, and you don't have to pay like $150 for one. You can just make your own. Amen. Right? Judges chapter 2, verse number 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. You know, sometimes God leaves your enemies around to prove to us whether we'll walk in his ways or not. And we must suffer it to be so. I'll say a little more about that at the end. But he may leave you to serve him with thorns. That may be something that God will leave you with. It can be very difficult to serve the Lord with thorns. Very difficult. You know, Jacob walked much better without the limp. But he walked more carefully with it. I'm going to say that to you again. Jacob walked much better without a limp, but he walked more circumspectly and carefully with it. And that's the one thing, when you get thorns, when God gives you thorns, when he takes you through some things, and you have some of those thorns in your flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet you, and you got those in you, right? You got some thorns along the way. You know what happens? You walk more circumspectly. You're careful about how you walk. Amen. There are things now that I'm very careful with that I wasn't before in my ministry. Very careful. Very careful. Very circumspect now with things, some things, to watch, to guard against, to be careful of, right? To keep a watch on my heart and my tongue and my eyes and be careful what I do and what I say and what I see, you know, and not to ignore things that I see, but to pay attention to them and pray about them and do what God would have me to do concerning them. You learn to walk circumspectly with thorns in the flesh. In the days of your youthful strength, you'll walk quickly and carelessly. You know what? When you're young, you'll lift everything, abusing your back, abusing your body. Haphazardly, you walk on the ice. But when the older you get, you walk more circumspectly. You're careful. Man, you start to pay attention to things a little bit more than you used to, don't you? I would be careful about how I, you know. You do. You're more careful. That's the Christian life. Some trials are good for you to have to wrestle through with for years. Oh, I don't know about that. You know, I've often went back and forth with that, and that's because of the weakness of my flesh. But I've often went back and forth with that and said to myself, God, I don't know why you let me go through all this. I mean, why do I have to have this anxiety? Why do I have to go through these things? Why do I have to have that? I mean, I just don't see how it's that profitable. And then God begins to show me, well, it is profitable. And here's how it was profitable. And God always reminds me, this is how it is profitable. And I gave it to you for a reason. Right? And I think about that. I'm like, you know, I don't understand why my brain's had to melt like that on the side, like an egg on, or like butter on a hot day. You know, why? I feel like they just got scrambled like eggs. Why did that have to happen? So you wouldn't be exalted above measure? That's why. James 1:2, my brethren, it's a trying of your faith. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let, you know what that means? That means it's in your control. God put it there, right? But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, it's interesting in that warfare when we fight and we fight on and we're wrestling with something. You know, the longer, Brother Ryan, you know this, and with running and wrestling, the longer you wrestle, you build up endurance, right? When you grapple and stuff like that, I used to grapple for like hours. I mean, literally, I would, when I was younger, when I was 19, I would grapple for hours. It's probably why the small of my back has, but being on my back all the time like this, but rolling around and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But I did that for hours, but you would build endurance and you would build strength in a few places. Like basically with jiu-jitsu, you would do a lot of collar chokes. So you would grab and you would hold the collars and you would get good at gripping. Like your grip would be strong. My grip's weak now, but it used to be really strong when I did that all the time. I mean, you're grabbing, twisting, yanking, everything like that. Your grip becomes really strong with that. Your endurance, there's a difference. Like people could go run out there, but to wrestle on a mat, I would flatline those men in like 5 minutes, they'd be done. They could go run a mile, though, but they couldn't do that. You get them on the mat, and they're out of breath. I used to be all wear out wrestlers, because wrestlers are always frantic, and they're moving around like this, and grapplers aren't like that. They're slow, and they're methodical, and they let wrestlers burn their energy up, and they just control them as they move around. And they let them burn up all their energy, and then they're fine. They're calm. They're quiet. Anyway, you could see that with a good jiu-jitsu artist versus a wrestler. They would do that same thing. You know, that's how they would do that. But the point is that some of those things take time and they build patience in you. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom in your trial, that's what he's directing you to. This isn't just a blanket statement. Well, if you just want wisdom, no. He's going somewhere. Like, this is all one thought. Right. This is not, but that's okay for you to ask wisdom of God. That's proper in all things. But the point is that if you put it in context, what is he saying? He's saying, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entirely wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He's saying during your trial, when you're perplexed, when you're broken, when you're down, when the fight continues and it's not let up, when you're out of endurance, when you feel like you don't have anything left to give, when you feel like you're at the end of the rope, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You got to believe God. You don't have to believe a good thing about yourself at all. That's not a qualifying factor. But you do have to believe in everything good about God and his mercy. You see, God brings you to a point of absolute despair sometimes and absolute doubts and fears and anxieties and everything else. He brings you to that point so you see Christ is all in all. You don't have to think good about you. You have to think good about Christ. You don't have to think good about you. You have to know who Christ is. You have to place everything upon him. You have to place all your trust on his person, on who he is. And you have to get wisdom from him. You don't have to worry about how good you are. You already know you're rotten. Well, if you don't, then maybe that's why you're being tried, so you'll figure out how rotten you are. Right? Sometimes things have to heat up before they stink. Right? I like what those old preachers used to say. Sometimes afflictions boil the scum to the top. When you get afflicted, it boils the scum to the top. So it can be skimmed off. And the dross can be removed. That's what the affliction... No, it's God just destroying me. Well, that's what most people think. Right? But that's not what it is. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, God tries our faith. He tries it and works patience in the warrior. It is needful for you to have tried faith for you to develop Christian patience. You have to. The only way, if you lose your temper a lot and everything like that, like Spurgeon said, you should never find it. You should let it stay lost and never go looking for it again. Let it stay gone, right? Let it stay gone and don't look for it. All right, but here's the one thing. If you pray for patience, understand you are praying for trials, because trials are the only way that work patience, right? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. So you say, God, I'm a very impatient person. Well, I'll give you some trials, son, and teach you. I'll give you some trials, daughter, and I'll teach you how to have patience. I've been very short with people at times. And God will send afflictions your way, and he will afflict you, so you learn to be compassionate and patient towards others. Right? Amen. Come on. This is that part of Christianity nobody wants to live. We all want to go to heaven. We all want heaven to be here. We all don't want any trials. We all think that our trials just magically drop on our heads or something. No, they are prescribed specifically for you. You mean, yeah, brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into what? Diverse temptations. I mean, it wasn't an accident. Like, God, nothing happens to the Christian by accident. We'll get to that. God will give us many victories early on in our Christian walk, because we're babies and he doesn't desire to destroy the smoking flax. Many of you are babies, and though your trials seem great, they are really adapted to your faith. Don't read too much into them, but look around at all your blessings. And you will find that all your blessings in Christ outweigh all your trials, that in God's divine lab, even your trials turn to blessings. They do. Even your trials. There's nothing that comes to the Christian like that in his life that doesn't turn to his blessing. That's the power of God. That's how it works. That's how God's power works. I can't see. And when you see you're going through that trial, you say, I can't see how this will be a blessing. I can't see how this would turn in to be a blessing. I can't see how this could ever be a blessing. I don't. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, no way. Well, of course you can't see. You're looking from your vantage point. We'll get to that point in a second. Your faith must be tried in the validity of it, that faith may conquer all your fears, all your feelings, all your circumstances, all your reasonings, and all your enemies, and the spirit of this world. That you would learn to believe God above all your circumstances and calamities. That is the power of faith that overcomes the world. Because faith must overcome you. And that's a lifelong war. It must overcome you. Joshua made war a long time with those kings. The kings of our flesh and the fears and the enemies that we have, they do not easily give up that ground. Things that have been ingrained in you for a very long time after you've been saved, God tends to reveal those things later. Like, you know, the first things that start to go out the window are the blatant wickedness. Like, man, I can't watch that anymore. I can't do that anymore. I can't go to those places. I can't get drunk. I can't do that. You know, I don't want to do those things, right? Those things are first. But listen to me, and you listen to me good. Because if you don't, you'll become a little stinking, snarky Pharisee is what you'll become. God is still working on you. There's things in your character that God is working on every single day. And he shows you in the degree that you can handle it without destroying you. Do you understand that? God will reveal things to you and be like, wow, I don't really like that about me. That is just nasty. Right? Amen. And for some reason in your mind, you're thinking, well, that must mean maybe I'm not a Christian or something. Really? Because the Holy Ghost showed you how stinking rotten you are? You're not a Christian? Well, he don't show lost people that.
Amen.
He shows them their need for Christ. He shows you how stinking rotten you are. and how wicked you are, and how God's not going to tolerate you treating people that way, or acting that way, or conducting yourself that way, or living that way, or thinking that way. That's what he shows you the longer you're saved. That's not some kind of damning thing. He's making you more like his son. He's conforming you. He's fulfilling what he promised he would when he saved your soul, to make you more like Christ. He's showing you, man, I there's things I did much of my Christian life that God showed me. You ain't doing that no more. Whoa. I started thinking about that like, man. I say, what is it? None of your business. That's what. You got your things too. Amen? I want to know what it is. Well, you don't need to know what it is. Right? But there's things like that, isn't that? Now, let me ask you a question. Can you think of some things in your life that God showed you that about you that are not pleasing to him, that you can't continue in, that you just don't get to like go status quo? Like, you don't get to treat people like that. You don't get to act that way. You don't get to conduct yourself that way. Is there things that God has showed you? Oh, I bet you there are. I think you wouldn't have to think very long about that. There's some things that God doesn't like about that you're doing, and he's saying, you know what, you're not going to do them anymore. Now, those are things that God perfects, but he does that by the trying of your faith. He does that by trials to try your faith. So you're like, you know what? God told me I'm not allowed to be that way anymore. I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to act that way. I'm not allowed to think that way. I'm not allowed to treat people like that. I'm not allowed to think that way. Right? I'll tell you one thing. If you ever get in your heart that you're some kind of a victim to the circumstances that you're in, and you start treating yourself like a victim, you'll accept sin in your life. Amen. Because after all, you're so mistreated, it's okay for you to sin. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, that's a psychological thing that turns into a very sinful thing quickly. Because you'll start to feel like a victim. You ain't no victim. You're rotten as hell. If it wasn't for God's grace, we'd all be in hell. Right. Amen. Right. You ain't no victim of nothing. You've been given victory in Christ. And God expects you to walk in it. And you're not a victim to circumstances. Amen. You're not some poor, mistreated lamb. But you're one that's cared for in your Father's house. Amen. You start looking around, you'll start feeling sorry for yourself. Start thinking that everybody else has it better than you. Really? Because that lady just lost her mom and dad. She don't feel like she has it. You probably don't feel like you got as bad as her, do you? She just lost both of her loved ones, her parents, in a day, 2 days, whatever it was, a week. Right? Think about that. Those that... It could always be worse. Man. It could always be worse. Right? You need to pop out of your bubble, that bubble of your brain you're living in, and get into reality and look at what reality is. Amen. Number two, that was the opening. Okay. Now let's get to the sermon. Okay? Turn down the griddle. It's going to be hot. Number two, God sits, I want you to understand that in this passage we see that God sits high above all our warfare. You know, God sits high above all of us and all our earthly trials. God's views are things from eternity. God doesn't see things through the lens of time as you're subject to, but he sees things from eternity. Time is limited to this life. Time is something that man is subjected to. The moment he is born, it is a countdown to his death. Think about that. I look at Gideon, I look at these little babies, and they're born into this world. It's a countdown to their death. That's reality. That's a harsh reality, isn't it? Sin is very harsh. God hates it, right? If you're here today and lost, then you're counting down to a most uncomfortable death. And you may actually die peacefully, but open your eyes up in hell. See, if you're born a sinner into this world and you love your sin, and you pick your poison, every man does. He picks his poison. He picks every man or woman. They pick the sins that they like, or they're overcome by those sins, right? And if you're lost here today, you're guilty of breaking God's righteous law. You've broken it. and you've sinned against him, and God is just to send you to hell. He's just to send you to receive the wages for your sin, which is death, in hell for all of eternity. God is just. God is holy. He's right. Right? It's the second death to be like Cain and banished from God's sight. Right? But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He came to set the captives free. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And if you'll own your sin before God, if you'll say, Lord, I am that sinner. I am who you say I am, Lord, and you are Lord, and you are right, and all my self-righteousness is filthy rags before you. Every good thing I ever done is tainted by my sinful nature. It's tainted by me, because I touched it, right? Amen. But only Christ's righteousness can save, right? If you own your sin before him, if you own that you're a sinner guilty before God, and you've broken God's law, he'll deliver you from the second death, most assuredly. You will die one day, for it's appointed unto man once to die. The day of your death will come. Amen. It will come. But you can be saved by the grace of God. You can have your sins forgiven you. You can be washed in the blood. You can be forgiven of your sins. Right? You can turn to Christ as an old rotten sinner. And you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? God will grant you repentance and faith if you but look to him. You may look to him. You may look and live. Then that countdown, though intimidating as death may be, God will give dying grace in that day. And you'll pass from this life into the next. Sometime when saints think about dying grace, they think they have none. Well, of course you don't. You don't need it. You're not dying. Lord willing, yet, that we know of, right? But in the day that you do die, in the time that it is your time to die, God will give you dying grace. He will. You ought to pray about that. Pastor Hoggard, he told me that he prays about that. He prays that God would just give him dying grace, that when it's time for him to go, that God would just give him that dying grace. Amen? See, God, he sits high above all our trials. He sits above the trying of our faith, and he governs all that should come near us. All things are subject unto God, and nothing is out of God's control. When a man is lost, he has nothing to go to when things are out of his control. He is subject to this life, and he cannot overpower something, then he is doomed to succumb to it. That is why men seek power in this life to control others, and not to be a victim of this life, but to be masters of their own destiny. They are driven by it. But as children of God, we're not subject to the tyranny of circumstances in this life. We have a God and a Father in heaven, and he governs all the affairs of why you and I should never. That's why you and I should never give in to fear. We should never give in to it or the tyranny of circumstances, because our God is above all things. He sits above the warfare. He sits above the fight, and he watches on, and he looks down upon it, and he governs all things that come your way. No matter who your enemies are, God is above them. You can think of the greatest foe you have, and you may say Satan, but I think it's your own heart. I think your own heart is your own enemy. Your heart is way more wicked than Satan's. Satan, you know, you're guilty. You chose the life that you live. Yes, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, but you love your sin. And there's been an atonement for your sin. Right? There's been an atonement for your sin. Christ paid that sin debt for you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. To die on the cross for sinners, to be buried and to rise again from the dead, to give life evermore, to give life everlasting to all who believe. Is it as simple as that, preacher? It absolutely is. Because Christ did everything that was difficult in it. It is that simple. It's so simple that a young child, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, is he talking about that young child wasn't saved and that's what he was telling Timothy? No, he was telling him that in a full salvation, he was talking about his entire life, his walk, his conversation, It's not just simply him being born again. No, he's saying that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know, to take heed to yourself and to grow in the Lord and to become the creature, the Christian that God wants you to be. That's growing in grace, right? That's what he's telling Timothy, that from a child. It can apply to both, though. Nothing wrong with that. But it applies to growing in grace. Some of you children, you have a great responsibility, you young people here, because you've heard the gospel from your youth, and you have a great responsibility that you would stay the course, that you would be obedient to the Lord, that you would follow him. And if you turn your back on God, if you turn your back away from God, it'll haunt you the rest of your life. It'll haunt you. It will. It will surely do that. But you know, even your greatest enemies, Satan being one of them, God will not allow him to go any further than what he deems profitable for you. Job chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You know, I kind of understand this because I had a lot of victory in my Christian life for a very long time. And then God, I hit kind of a dead end, not a dead end, but I hit a roadblock along the way. And God allowed some trials where I didn't have those instant victories. And there were some things that God was going to work out. If you look at what happens, God used Satan to afflict Job, to try Job inwardly, not just outwardly. Yes, outward enemies came, but inwardly Job was tried. His faith was tried. His faith was tested. It was tried. It was tried in the fire, right? And that's what it is. And God, before Job, he had everything going his way. I mean, God protected him. He's right. By the way, what Satan said was not a lie. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he had? Don't you feel like God's done that for you?
Amen.
Absolutely. I know God did it for many years for me. Still does. But at times God would allow, and for me, a severe trial that came into my life, God allowed that to happen. He allowed me to be touched. So you may be sore vexed by Satan, and he may attack you fiercely, and he may touch all that you have, and you may go from wealth to poverty in seconds, or you may suffer the loss of loved ones, but God is able to take the serpent up in his hands and turn him into a rod. And God has used that rod of Satan to try men. He is a tool to God in that sense. He thinks that he's in charge, but when God used Satan to prove Job's faith, Satan ended up losing in the end. Job won. Your trials may be so severe that you feel as if death is coming, but God will only let that serpent do as much as he has deemed helpful to your walk with him, and no further. We see that in Job chapter 2, verse number 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. It wasn't enough. Satan's like, it wasn't enough. I killed all his kids. I dropped all his buildings, stole all his property. All hell broke loose outside, literally. And now that wasn't enough. So I want to touch him now. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. God only lets Satan go so far. He can't end your life without God's permission. Your trials and your enemies and your despair will have a floor to it. God will not let it consume you. He who loves you sits high above your trials. He sits high above your pilgrimage. And he will not allow anything to consume you or to destroy you. Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God will do all his pleasure. God knows the end. He declares the end. He doesn't just know it. He declares the end from the beginning.
Amen.
Right? He declares it. God knows. Today, God knows the trial you're in. God knows the struggle you're having. God knows the things that you're fighting. God knows the trials of your flesh. God knows the things that you are battling in your mind and your heart. He knows all of those things. And he knows how far to let things go. Right? That's right. Just the right amount. Number three, though God sits above all, he is intimately involved in your warfare. Though he sits above, he is involved with everything. God cares about the smallest matters in your life. He cared about Joshua's battle, and he was with Joshua. He was with him through those, but it took years for them to overcome that. I mean, some people say like 6 or 7 years for them to defeat those kings that were there. But God was still with them. There are some things in your life and you feel God very far away from you, but he is with you. Even though you're going through the trials that you're on, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God is with you. He is with you through all of your trials. He is with you through everything that you are going through. God is intimately involved with everything. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Good question. Some of you think that God is a God at hand when he does something for you, and not a God afar off when he's away from you. God is everywhere. His distance is not determined by physical attributes. Right? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? So what you're going through right now, does not God fill heaven and earth? Is he not near you? Is he not ever near you? In him we live and move and have our being. Right? God is there. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So God knows every sparrow, right, that falls, right? Or every sparrow that is sold for a farthing. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I believe that you mothers love your babies, but I have a hard time believing that you've counted every single one of their hairs. Amen. But God loves you so much that he's counted every single one of your hairs.
Amen.
Some of you, it's a little easier to count than others. I understand that. All right? But the truth is that God loves us so intimately that he knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. That's love. To take an interest in the very hairs of your head.
Right.
Jesus is trying to explain to you. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. I don't feel like it. Well, again, that doesn't have anything to do with it.
Amen.
Right? Broken minds don't feel good. Some people have broken minds. They just do. Some people, you have compassion. Listen to me. You have compassion for people that have a broken back.
Right.
But some of you have no compassion for people that have a broken mind.
Right.
It takes a while to discern whether someone has a broken mind, or, you know, if they're under conviction for something, or whatever the battles. But the longer that you're with people, the longer that you grow with them, you understand, the longer that the more compassionate God makes you, God will afflict you. One of the quickest ways for you to be afflicted is for you not to have compassion on the afflicted. God will afflict you. If you feel yourself too strong, and you feel yourself that you're not like them, right? You don't understand them being that way. Then God will afflict you. So you learn to be compassionate towards them that are afflicted. I know God taught me that the hard way about people that can be afflicted in their mind. God taught me the difference in a broken mind what that means and how that how a broken mind works or doesn't work. Right? I assure you that God loves you more than you love anyone else and more than anyone else loves you. You have not counted the hairs of your children's head, though you love them dearly. Do you think in your sorrow right now that you love more and better than God loves you? When you feel that God is very far from you, He is nearer than you think, always. He is intimately involved with every aspect of your warfare. When you are in pain, He is there, and God can and will put a floor or a governor to your pain and suffering. God sees your tears, and He does not hide Himself from the afflicted. If you are downcast in your warfare this morning, God is not far from you, but you must seek His face. You must continue to seek His face, and when you cannot trace Him, you must trust Him. 2 Corinthians 7:6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. God is the one that comforts the downcast. If you seek comfort anywhere else, you will not receive it. God will put you into a place that no man can comfort you, but God can. God can. No one had sorrows like Christ had sorrows. You hear today and you say, well, I feel like a stranger to people. Well, so did Jesus when He walked on this earth. I feel like everyone will betray me. Well, Jesus had 12 friends and they did the same to Him. They turned their back on Him. They all walked away from Him. Right? He did. Right? Maybe you have a spouse or you have a family member or somebody not saved and you're dealing with that and you're coping with that and you're dealing with that. You may think that no one can understand it. God understands it. God sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of many, and they all hated Him and tried to kill Him and did kill Him. He cares for you. God cares for you, and He's able to lift you up because He is intimately involved with your life, with the very hairs of your head. He cares for you when you're depressed and when you're in fear and when you're in need of anything. He is intimately involved. As in Joshua's case, they warred a long time, but God was involved with every aspect of it. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, God hardened the enemy's hearts, that He might destroy them. We may sometimes lament that we have such great enemies in this life. We may marvel at times that men that we walked with could hate us so much. There have been foes that I have fought, and who I thought were friends, and they proved to be the greatest enemies ever. And their hearts became so hardened against us so that they had a rage that would reach up to heaven. And you see those enemies and you wonder why they could be so great and how they could hate you so much. I've had men so close to me that worked very intimately with me turn on me and fiercely come after me and try to destroy me. And you wonder, why could this be? But then you see in the Bible, in Proverbs 41:9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know, said David, that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Sometimes God raises those enemies up in your warfare from within to destroy them, though you think God is trying to destroy you. You think that God will allow that enemy to consume you, be it an inward one or outward one. Many times He raises them up to watch them fall, and He hardens their hearts to the truth. He reveals who they really are, and their falsehoods are flushed out. But He does it so we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Because even your enemies are raised up to make you more like Jesus. So you learn how to treat them. You wonder sometimes, don't you? Why Paul, how he must have his Alexander the coppersmith that did him much evil. How he must have that Demas that forsook him, having loved this present world. And we may have our children become prodigals, that you may live for Christ and hold fast to your profession, But it is God that allows our enemies to be raised up, and he hardens them. When God sees a man going in that direction, if they want it bad enough, he'll give it to them. Amen.
Right.
You know, the one thing I learned the hard way, and I could never understand until God showed me this, even yesterday, he made it more clear to me. I often wondered, men that I have seen that have turned, that were devils, that I knew were just absolute wicked devils, would be out there preaching, and I couldn't understand it. I couldn't wrap my brain around it fully. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And then God made me to understand it more specifically yesterday when I was putting this together. Yesterday afternoon, he showed me this very specifically. He said, I already knew this. Well, maybe you did, but I've experienced this. But I looked at it and I thought, man, this God finally showed me. There's things that God has showed me in the last couple of years, a lot of things specifically to my trials. Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God is over all things. And I look at men that I know are devils. And I'll tell you, I know this. I know it because of the words that came out of their mouth and what they did. I know it. Like, you'd never convince me otherwise because God revealed it and showed it. I never really understood what that meant before until reflecting on that word pretense and what Paul's affliction was. Holding out or offering to others something false or feigned. A presenting to others, either in words or actions, a false or hypocritical appearance, usually with a view to conceal what is real and thus to deceive. Paul was saying these men that he knew were absolute devils. While he was in prison, they literally preached Christ to add salt to his wounds, to add afflictions to his bonds. Because he knew they were not real and they were preaching Christ, and it bothered him greatly. You want to know one of the number one most, the enigmas that wrapped around my brain for the last 5 years? How could a man that said what he said to me and do what he did, how could that man go out and preach and act like he is the real thing and do that and treat people like that and try to destroy God's work, which he was a failure at, and try to destroy God's work and do all those things, and yet still preach Christ like that and make everyone think that he's real? And I'm sitting back, there's like I saw almost devils come out of your nose. I mean, I watched what you did, the whole thing. How could they do that? And this is how. Because they do it by the power of Satan, and they also do it to add afflictions to your body, to make it worse. See, because Paul was like, I mean, they're preaching Christ, and I know they're not sincere. I mean, I know they're doing it in pretense. I mean, I know why they're doing it. Because I know they're not real. Just like he knew Alexander the coppersmith that did him much evil. He didn't know that guy wasn't real. He knew what happened. He knew what that guy was, right? And you wonder, how could he treat people that way? How could he do that? Well, that's how. And me, if I even have a fear that there's something wrong with me, I can't do nothing. I'm just standing around like, man, I feel like I'm going to fall apart. I've had accusations that were totally false about me literally cripple me. And just make me so I was on the floor, just in tears, weeping. And then I watch men do that, and I'm like, how could they do that? And that's how. I finally got it. It finally clicked with me. They only do it to add afflictions to your... Like, that's the only... They do it because that's how they get joy. I mean, that's who they are. That's why they do what they do. And by the way, I'm not talking about men that just disagree with me. okay? I've had a lot of men disagree with me. I'm talking about men that are stinking outright devils.
Right.
I'm talking about men that are outright wicked as hell, that did things to try to destroy people's families, destroy people's lives, destroy people's ministries. Yeah. Not disagreements with people that have moved on. I'm not talking about that. There's a difference. God taught me that the hard way, too. There's a difference. You have people disagree with you, and they're going to go their way, and that's fine. That's the way it goes, right? There's a difference in that and people that are out to destroy people. You say, boy, why do you talk about that stuff? Well, same reason Paul did. It's real. It's part of the warfare. See, if I could ever explain to you when this is what God called me to, this is what he equipped me for, this church, this is to pastor this church, this is my life's work. You are. Paul said, my joy and my crown. So think about when somebody comes in and tries to destroy that purposely. Literally, and it was Satan, really. But I mean, think about that. Tries to destroy, just to destroy men's lives. How grieving and how grieving that would be. I can't explain. It's literally taken me 5 years to get through that, to understand that, to come to some understanding of that, of how men could be that wicked. But God shows it. You know what? I like that. I like that God showed me that. You know why? Number one, he shows me that he loves me. Number two, what he did show me was that if you can find it in this book, you're not going insane.
Amen.
You see what I mean? If you can find it in here, then you're not crazy. It's right there. Your problem is not beyond Scripture. Right? But such as is common to man.
Amen.
Right? It's common. There are no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. These are the same things that our brethren have went through. That fiery trial, which is to try you. Though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. All part of the Christian life. Amen. But there are so many blessings that can be added to this. Even through all that strife and all that things, God taught me. Whooped me and taught me good. But anyway. But Paul rejoiced. That's what you have to learn. He rejoiced that Christ was even preached by them because the name of Christ is lifted up. So we have to rejoice. Well, Jesus is preached. Maybe somebody will get saved from that fake. Right? God's able to do that, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice in that, and we'll let God deal with the rest. Amen? See, God allowed those men to be raised up and to be hardened to do what they would do, but he rejoiced. David did, and they trusted in the Lord through it all. They were hardened men, but God was still in charge. God's still in charge today, friend. No matter what your trial is and you're seeing and you're going through, God's still in charge. And God's able to see you through. God's able to strengthen you. God is intimately, though he is above all your trials and above all, and he sees all, God is intimately involved with what's going on in your life right now. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. I don't have to know what it is. But God knows what it is. And you need to take it to the Lord and you need to trust God. You need to trust the Lord. You need to trust that he's right, that God will see you through things, that God will strengthen your heart, that God will be there for you, that God will put a floor to your despair. He will not let it consume you. But notice that does not mean that your trial will end tomorrow. It doesn't mean there's no guarantee of when your trial will end. Well, there is one, at death. At death, I can guarantee you when you die, your trial is over. If you are a child of God, you are in no more trials when you die. That's the one promise I can give you according to the Scriptures, right? I can give you that. Your trials are all ended when you die. But don't hasten that. You have much work to do. There's much land to be taken before you go home, right? And you have to fight on. You have to be encouraged, and you have to trust that God is part of it. You know, sometimes you look at, you have goals and you have dreams. You want your marriage to be stronger. You want your devotion life to be stronger. Some of you want to be married. Some of you want to grow in grace. You want to get through some things. You have some personal issues that you battle through, that you're facing. Some of you deal with depression and anxiety issues, and you deal with all sorts of afflictions that come your way, and you're wondering about how you're going to get through those things. Well, how you'll get through them is the same way that Christ got through them. He trusted in his heavenly Father. And that's what you're going to have to do. And you're going to have to believe God above everything else. You know, God takes you through specific trials that are designed for you. So you will, it's solely for the purpose that you will believe God through them. That you will believe that God is greater than all things. Even your depression, even your discouragements, even your physical ailments, even your heartaches and pains, even your troubled marriage, all of those things. God wants to be all in all to you. He wants you to look to Him. I'm not talking about you making God anything. God is those things. I'm talking about your surrender to God. Do you understand that? It is a surrender to God. That's what it is. It is a surrender in all things to God's will. Because you, let me ask you a question. I'll ask you this. I've asked it before, but I'll ask it again. Would you continue to serve God if your circumstances and your trials never ended? Would you continue to serve Him? If God never freed you from them, would you continue to serve Him? Good question, isn't it? If it never ends in my mind, if these trials never end, if this struggle never ends, if my heart, if these things never go away, will I continue to be faithful to God? Will I trust God through all of them? Will I believe God through all of them? You have to ask yourself that question. And then the second thing you have to do is ask God for strength that you will continue on. Because that's really the crux of the situation. There are some things that will not end quickly. There are. Just like Joshua, they warred a long time. I mean, 7 years, you think about that, 5 to 7 years. I know what that's like. I've had trials the last 5 to 7 years. I know what that's like to go through that and just keep fighting every day, fighting through that, working on that, struggling through that, serving God through that, being faithful through that. All the way through. And not seeing the end of it and wondering if it would ever end. I wondered, will I ever go back to the way I was? Like, will that ever? Nope. I wondered that for a long time. Will things ever go back to the way they were? Nope. But they'll be better. They'll be better. Right? They'll be better. Because if God afflicts you and you learn through those trials, he'll be better. I like what Yinka said to me. I asked him about that. I we were talking one time. It's funny, he asked me a similar question 3 years later. It's funny how life is, isn't it? But he asked, or I said something to him about, I said, you know, I don't understand, like, why, you know, why I have to be this way, and I want my mind to go back to the way it was. That was when I was deep into depression. It was a few years ago. Deep, deep into it. Very deep into it. And I asked him, and he said, that failed you, though. So God's going to give you something else. Because, see, you can't go back. That failed you. And I didn't understand that right away, but I got it. I got it. It made sense later that you can't live on the past and you can't live on things that used to be. You've got to press forward. But you don't get to use the past as an excuse not to do anything for God. And that's what a lot of people do. They use the past. And they'll use the past so they don't have to do anything for God. They'll look back at all their failures and they'll sit and they'll live in their failures. And then they don't have to press on and do anything. No, you're commanded to move forward. You may move forward with a limp, like Jacob. Touch the hollow of his thigh, right? You may move forward with a limp, but move forward you must do. Every day, pressing on. Amen? Glory awaits. We have much work to do. Amen. Unless Jesus comes back and then, woo! Amen. Then we're done, right? Praise the Lord, right? then we don't see death, right? That'd be a blessing. Amen. Praise God. It's a good life God's given us, isn't it? Always remember that. It's a good life. It's a good life to be in Christ. No matter what you go through, it's still good. I know some of the things you go through in your minds and hearts. I know what that is. I know what those struggles are. You young people have a lot of struggles to go through, a lot of thoughts race in your mind and everything else like that. But you stay the course. You stay faithful to God, and God will bless you more than you can ever imagine. More than you can ever imagine. You just stay faithful to God, and you keep fighting through all that. Forsake all the world. Forsake the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the grace of God, continue to fight on in purity, and God will bless you. You'll never regret living pure. Amen. Never. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the scriptures. Please strengthen our hearts. Help us to believe you above all else. Oh God, strengthen your people. Save the lost, those that have never been saved, those that have never come to you for saving faith. May they come today to know life everlasting. Please strengthen your people. Thank you for God's people. I do believe, Lord, they're the greatest people on this earth because you've made them in your image. God, help us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.